We're continuing on. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, when he's speaking of grace here, again, it's a greeting. He's speaking of God's favor to you, God's graciousness to you and peace. Again, these were greetings. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, for what reason? So that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. Okay, he gives us grace, he gives us peace, he gave himself for what reason? Again, notice the grace given is that we can be delivered from the present evil age. See, many people are thinking of salvation as grace as a past experience, as if it's settled everything. The scripture does not teach this. He gives the grace, the strength, and the ability that we can overcome sin and the lower nature in this life. We don't have to overcome in the next. So again, let's use some common sense. Not just when we first came to God. See, again, that's good. You have to start the race. You have to begin. But see, most false teaching teaches once you begin the race, everything's settled. There's no such teaching in Scripture. This is a doctrine of demons. And again, the grace is not given here just for some period after we die in the next life. Paul tells us what the grace is given for in the present life. This is where we have to live. This is where we have to overcome, and that we must do. Okay? But where is it given? It's given in the present, this strength, this ability to say no to sin and not to yield. It's practical. Many people's Christianity is false because it's nothing but theory. It's nothing but mental assent that has no power, no substance to it. Now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We've been there many times. I have been crucified with Christ. Who is Paul talking about? Me, the old nature, the side of me that was unregenerated, it was crucified with Christ. God judged me when he judged Jesus Christ. He sentenced the old man to death. So he's saying he was a sinful side that he sentenced to death. And it is no longer I who live. What the lower nature he's talking about that controlled me, that ruled me, that was a sinful being, he's saying that doesn't live in me anymore. It doesn't control me is what he's saying. We need to understand that. But Christ lives in me. But notice he's going to clarify this. He's not going to say it's all Jesus now and I've just died and I have no abilities and I just lie dormant as some phantom spirit that has no say-so in anything because this irresistible grace seems to be doing some foolishness. There's no such teaching. Look back what he says. But Christ lives in me and the life which I now live in the natural. Who's he saying? I do live. Somebody died, but somebody's living. He knows he has a new nature. He knows he has the ability now. So he has not annihilated himself here. He's making a distinction between the old nature and the new. And notice what he says. But the now life that I live in the natural, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's in the continual tense. We find Paul uses it three or four times. He's actually quoting directly or indirectly when the scripture in the old says, my just one shall live by faith. It might be in Nehemiah somewhere. But he says, my just one shall live. It's in the continuous state, not in the past tense. Notice what he says. And the life that I now live in the flesh, or in the human body he's referring to, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So he's making it very plain, as you go back over, that we're given this grace and ability so we can live and overcome in the present life. What are we to overcome? The lower nature that seeks to take control again. The old nature that seeks to draw us back into the world system and to the devil's territory. So again, the apostle is saying, I live, present tense, by faith in the Son of God. Notice Christ lives in me. He makes it plain. The indwelling, the glory of God is his presence in me. This is what he's talking about. Notice also he says, I now live. He did not say it is all God and Christ. He never says this. It's interesting. And he said, I now live. He takes responsibility for the life he's living. He didn't say that God annihilated me and did away with my personality. He never said this. But he understood the influences and the control that was given to him. So again, this faith in action is in the continual present tense, and the responsibility again is laid on the apostle. He takes credit for it. Even on one of his teachings, he said, I will do whatever it takes to attain to the resurrection of the just. Isn't it interesting? He said, I will do it. He took responsibility, and he knew that if he didn't do it, he would not attain to this resurrection of the just. And yet at the same time, he claimed to have the fellowship of his sufferings and the presence of God in him, and he was in the race, and he planned on staying in the race, but he made a conscious decision to do this. And he made a conscious decision to keep doing this. And he made it, and he said, I will do whatever it takes. See, he understood the responsibility lies with me. I can choose to yield to God's continual presence, or I can yield and go back to the world and live my own life. He never put it on God or anybody else, and we can't do that either. So again, it's like the race. We enter it at the starting line. We are only in the race as we continue to run and progress in it. You cannot say a person's in a race when they get halfway and they stop. They're no longer in the race. They have been disqualified. They have ceased to run. They have no longer met the conditions of the race. Therefore, they're not considered in it anymore. They've turned to the left. They've turned to the right. Only as they're running. So you can see that this is what happens. When a person comes to the Lord, they've just begun the walk. They've just begun the life. But you don't begin it and take three steps and say, okay, I'm finished. It's all done now. Let's go sit on the bench and watch the others. You find no such teaching. It's foolishness. And Paul used examples from the natural, as Jesus did, to speak forth spiritual principles. So you have to continue to run and progress in it. Then there is a finishing point. Yet without the start, without the continuing, one cannot make it to the end. These are not separated. Jesus himself, he that is faithful to the end shall be saved. He that endures to the end shall be saved. You have to take the opposite because it's implied. If you do not endure, you will not be saved. If you're not faithful to Christ in this Christianity to the end of your life, you will forfeit eternal life and you will not be saved. You will be damned ultimately. We need to believe what Scripture says and stop trying to make it say something it does not say. Any teaching that tells you that you are saved, past, present, and future, because of some irresistible grace of God is nothing more than a doctrine of devils. There's no other word for it. There is no such teaching in Scripture. These are lying doctrines of devils that have damned many people in the past, and they're damning many people today, giving them false assurances, a license to sin, and making people believe that they're okay when they're not, because they once thought they were close to God, or maybe they were. But according to Scripture, they aren't anymore, because they did not stay in the vine. They did not continue in the Spirit. They did not continue in the faith, the grace, or the fear of God. Therefore, they forfeited. And Paul will use the word, we'll get to it in another lesson, he will use the word 3 to 4 times in different sections, that they possibly were disqualified, and it meant they no longer were in the race, and it meant they were no longer saved. And we need to go back and see what the Scripture says and believe it for what it says. Again, many people have perverted Paul's teachings. As the Apostle Peter said, to their own destruction they will do this. Okay, so now, to be in Christ, which Paul uses this term often, means to be presently being led of the Spirit in the great now. See, many people are claiming to be in Christ when they are not walking in the Spirit. They are not continuing, abiding in the Word. They're not being led of the Spirit. Oh, they once was led of the Spirit in the past, but they ceased to do it when they ceased to follow God and obey His words, when they resisted the Spirit's dealings, but they still have theology, and they still believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which every demon believes, and many multitudes will be sentenced to hell saying Lord, Lord, because they believe the basic so-called tenets of Christianity. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he rose from the dead. They believe he's their Savior. And yet Jesus will say to most of them, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You believed things, but you didn't practice it. You didn't do it. You didn't follow me. But you believed in the head who I was, but that's not going to save you, because demons believe that, and they are terrorized of the judgment of God, knowing what's going to happen to them. Do you think any demon is not aware that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of glory? Do you think any demon is not aware that Christ himself will command the angels to cast them into the eternal lake of fire? They believe every word of it, but it hasn't saved them, and it's not going to save them. Okay, so let's go on. When Jesus said, remain in the vine, that's himself, then that's where salvation and being saved is found. Go back real briefly to Romans. People ought to read this, especially these false people who believe that salvation is some separate gift that's sort of separate from Jesus. You know, Jesus can be my Savior, but he's not my Lord. That's a pure doctrine of demon. And any minister or teacher says that, they are a minister of the devil. I don't care who they are. The Word of God calls them a minister of the devil. They are a false light. They are given a false gospel, because the Scripture teaches no such thing. These are damnable heresies. If Jesus is not your Lord, he is not your Savior. And again, if you go, and I've repeated this many times, if you study all of the epistles, you're going to find at least 400 times said or implied Jesus' lordship to some degree. You're only going to find less than 10 speaking of him in the epistles as being the Savior, because see, they made no distinction. Savior simply, again, means he's brought you into the state, and again, you'll see that people are being saved. And why? Because it's in a relationship. It's not just in some experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. By his doing God's, you are in Christ Jesus, by the working of the Holy Spirit, by your being led of the Spirit, who became to us wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. These three last words speak. They're interchangeable words revealing a different side of what it means to be born again, what it means to be regenerated, what it means to be saved, what it means to be a child of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But notice it says that Christ became that to us. It did never say that he gives it to us and then he walks away. No. See, it's in the relationship. That's what it means to be in Christ. It means you have continued in the relationship. This is the branch remaining and abiding in the vine. There is the only place you will find guaranteed salvation. You don't find it in any experience, past or present. That's where you find it. And this is what Paul said. He said, I will do whatever it takes to be found in Christ Jesus. What was he saying? I will do whatever it takes to stay saved, to stay in Jesus, because he knew, and he says later, other than that, he didn't want to be found without Christ in him, because he knew there would be the wrath of God and judgment waiting. So the great apostle understood this, and he implied he had something to do with it, and he never looked at it as it was a once and a for all thing, and no matter what I do, somehow I'm going to be saved. He found no such teaching, and Paul himself said he did and preached and lived a certain way so he would not become disqualified and cast aside or rejected. And when we get to these words later in another lesson, we'll find out these words often have been watered down by some of the translators, and we'll find disqualified, often even used in the modern translation, does not really clearly tell us what the word means, and we will see it means to be worthless, rejected, and disregarded by God as something of no value anymore. And that's a horrible state, but that's what the word means, and we'll get to that one day. So again, not in a past experience or feeling is our salvation. It's in a present relationship with Christ. I repeat it now and often. Salvation or eternal life is in a relationship with Christ, not a separate gift from him. You can find no such teaching. Faith in Christ the Son is an actual trusting in him, thus a present act of the will, and the heart as well as the understanding. This is what we need to understand. So grace for us is present, and it is still a trusting in the Spirit of grace, a coming to the Father through grace and receiving fresh grace from Christ to continue in the faith, which is true Christianity. Many Christians pray that God will make them willing to resist temptation and to do His will. I've heard that often when I used to counsel, much more in the past. I want God to make me willing to do His will. Now, let me make it clear here. It is not going to happen. You don't have to back up on this CD. You heard me correctly. It is not going to happen. See, most people and Christians, they want God to do something to them, to give them an irresistible grace, to make them as a robot so they can automatically do God's will. Again, it's foolishness. They want to be removed from trials and temptation. The great secret is you will be removed from trial and temptations when you drop dead and when your life comes to an end. But there is no other way. You are in a warfare. You are in a conflict. And you must remain loyal to Christ in this to the end. And that's when the temptation will cease, is when we cross over and the mortal puts on immortality. Then that will end. Okay? So again, when people want trials and temptations removed, that is not where the Scripture comes in. All things are possible with God. I hear people quote that so much out of context. Actually, all things are possible with God. If you understand its meaning, it means all things that are within God's will and character. So what does that exclude? Sin, selfish praying, covetous desires. That nullifies a lot of people's prayer right there. See, people say, oh, all things are possible. It's not possible for God to lie. It's not possible for God to willingly grant you selfish prayers that are from the devil or from your corrupt nature. He's not going to be a part of this. See, so many people's praying and asking God, they're asking something that's contrary to God's nature. It's impossible for Him to do it. And the time, again, as I said over and over again, and if God grants you or permits the devil or providence to give you something, it's to judge you with. It is not for your spiritual well-being. He can do that. God will give people over to a reprobate mind. God will turn people over to a lion spirit and let the end result come. But again, God's purpose then is to judge. And ultimately, it's not going to help them. When the children of Israel lusted for flesh and they didn't want to be humbled and disciplined by eating manna, God gave them the meat that they lusted. But was it for their good? No, the Scripture says, and He sent a wasting disease to destroy them. See, again, He was letting them reap the desires of their wicked nature, and He decided not to be gracious to them. So again, all things are possible with God if they are within His will and purposes, and if man meets the conditions that are required for the promises to come to pass. You'll see, again, people just love to take one Scripture and run with it as if it's Scripture. It's not by itself. If one is a true Christian, he or she does not need to be made willing to obey God. Listen to this. God is not going to make you willing to obey Him. God is not going to override your will. Again, it can't be done. It's against His nature to do this. The new nature of the Christian is already willing and already desiring and already delighting in God's ways. Do you get it? You have been placed in a position. Your old man desires the old things and wants to sin and have its own way. The new nature desires and delights in the things of God. So to pray, God, make me willing, you are praying something that cannot be done. God's going to say to you, do it. You're the one who has the choice to will either that you choose. See, again, they want to be removed from responsibility. People want irresistible grace, and only the devil gives it to them because it's not the grace of God. Okay? So God appeals to the Christian to give consent of your free moral agency and allow it to be put on as the armor of Christ and to do godly desires. See, again, it's there. For the very person who says, oh, God, make me willing, he knows as a part of him is willing, but what he's actually saying is, but the negative side of me, the old man is stronger, and I really want to do his thing, so somehow put me in a position, and God said, I'm not doing no such thing. You have been given the ability, now you make the choice. you either yield to the new or you yield to the old. But you're responsible, and I'm going to hold you responsible for it. And people need to understand that. Stop asking God to do what by His grace He has provided already. And do His will by what? Choice. Obey. Work out. Yield. Consent to the Holy Spirit influences through His Word and by His Spirit. So again, many people are praying because they're lazy and they're selfish and they don't want to really serve God. But you know what the problem is? They're afraid of hell. They have a sense of judgment. But really deep down, they reveal that they want their own lives. And they're the same people who want to know, what is the minimum I can do to make it to heaven? What's the least I can do to stay saved? And I tell them, you're lost. You don't know it. Your heart is like the wicked servant. You have already revealed your wicked. You've already revealed your attitude to God. You have already deceived yourself into thinking that you're okay when maybe you're already lost and disqualified. See, people have a sense, even demons have a sense of the judgment to come. And so, see, many people, again, they want to play this game and like the Laodiceans and see if they can play both sides against the sinner. God has no use for this. These people are going to be called worthless servants. And again, most of them are not going to be saved. And they're going to be shocked because, again, they wanted to go and live their own lives, but they just had enough common sense to realize one day God is going to call them into judgment. So again, God is testing man here, not in the next life. So in closing, in the next few minutes, let's go back to Romans 6 again. Been there many times. People ought to stay there. They want to see the practical outworking of grace. Okay, Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, again, you were under its power and influence before you became a Christian, you became obedient from the heart. What did you do? You chose to obey. Did God override you? Did He give you irresistible grace? Scripture doesn't say this. It says you became obedient. Who? You. You were given a new man and you chose to yield to His influences. You did it and God holds you responsible. You obeyed from your spirit. That's what it meant, from the innermost being, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. What was that form of teaching? We'll see, it's grace. That's what He was teaching. And have been freed from sin. How have you been freed? From its power over you. Is it automatic? No. Can you sin every day in word, thought, or deed if you choose to do it? See, He's speaking of the principle now. If you're a Christian, that power has been broken, so you don't have to yield to it no more. You became slaves of righteousness. How did you become slaves of righteousness? Well, let's go back up to the verse. Not by irresistible grace. You obeyed the teaching. You obeyed the teaching of grace. What form of grace? Unmerited favor? Oh, no, not just that. You obeyed the part that got strength and grace and power to say no. And you were able to do this because God placed you in a position that you could make the right choices. So notice He said, you obeyed that doctrine. Again, what doctrine? Grace. What grace? Irresistible? I should say not. Look back to verse 14. Grace that gives one the power to not allow sin to rule it. This again is grace as strength, as power to act, to work, to do, to obey the will of God. It is done how? By will and choice of who? Of the Christian who has been given the armor, the power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit to act that way if he or she chooses. It is not overpowering. It is not irresistible. Nor does it sidestep man's will and mind. You have to understand this. God gives the Christian the right, the power, and the strength to do His will. Yet, one must choose whether he or she will act by will and actually do it. See, the choice ultimately comes back to the Christian. So stop putting on God what God has put on you. You can be assured God will do and give all that is needed for us to do His will. Yet you and I must decide if we will obey righteousness and the righteous 1. Let's stop here. Father, give us wisdom in your word to understand where our duties lie, our responsibilities, and stop looking to excuse ourselves or put on God what God has put on us. And God, give us wisdom to understand that we have right choices and wrong choices, and we must decide as the individual Christian, what are we going to do with these things? That you are not going to override us, overpower us. You have given ability, and if the ability is used, then we find grace to live what life we are required to live. We've been given all things that will give us the power to live godly in this present life. And if we refuse to do it, then we have allowed the grace of God to be given to us in vain, and we will forfeit the privileges of grace and the privileges of Christ, and the Father will cut the branch off from him if it refuses to choose to follow Christ with his help. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.